Good morning. I would like to throw out three invitations. It's lovely to see you here gathered in a corporate setting, but we would like to offer a couple small group opportunities for you to grow in your faith too. One is Bible studies. Sign-ups are live now. Go to our website. Those of you that were part of it in the fall, sign up so that we know that you're intending to continue. And then we want to invite new people, especially I want to welcome any transfer students. This is a great opportunity to get to know people. And welcome. We're really thankful that you have came to Hope, and I hope that it is a wonderful experience. Also, I do have three openings on immersion trips. Some of you just have returned from home, and 3 weeks was a long time, I'm hearing. Maybe you would like to go somewhere and serve. We would love to place you. I have an opening on we have one in Chicago, California, Denver, just one. So first come, first serve. And then I could also put you on Jamaica. I have four spots. So I would love to help you out. Please sign up soon, though. Our last announcement, we are starting a new group. It's going to show up soon. But Monday night, we want to offer some space for you to come to the Keppel House. If you are finding yourself struggling, depression, anxiety, grief, we're going to have just some time to be able to look at how our faith fits into our struggles. And I've invited a friend today that's going to help out. We're going to start today. Scott Corey has come, and he's going to speak. And then on Friday, we're going to have a couple students that are seniors that over their 4 years have struggled and would really like to walk beside other students in their struggles. So that's, again, Monday night. You'll hear more about it on Friday at 8:30 at the Keppel House. I want to introduce you to Scott Corey, dear friend. We were just comparing notes. We met back in East Lansing, Trinity, 34 years ago. And we met pretty much at the age that you are. And never would we have dreamed we would be on a stage together. And we're delighted how God has just prompted our hearts to walk beside college students. He is at Cornerstone. He heads up and he directs the counseling ministry there. He has been a therapist for several years, 30 years. I've known people that walk beside him, and he just can speak authentically, and just the Spirit of God is on him, and I'm thankful that you're here today. So listen
Thanks,
up.
Nance.
Yep, you bet.
High hope. All right, do you have high hopes? Somebody's probably said that before. I do, and I'm excited to be here to talk about the intersection between mental health and faith for a few minutes with you. I'm excited to be here, but I have to admit I'm also anxious. First of all, because I don't know if you noticed, but you're 1,000 people looking at one person. I'm one person looking at 1,000 people. But on top of that, when I asked Nancy, that sounds great, how long do I have to talk? She said 10 minutes. Nancy and I grew up Baptist. 10 minutes is the opening prayer in the Baptist church. So with that in mind, I thought for my opening prayer, I would also sit down and use a weighted blanket. I brought one with me. So, better lift with my knees. I don't know if you've ever used one of these, but these are amazing. And this distributed weight that goes across the body has this effect, I'm not kidding, I feel it, of engaging the parasympathetic nervous system and calming the body when you're anxious. It's really crazy. So let's calm our hearts, minds, and bodies, go before the Lord, and then we'll consider His word together. God, thank you for rest in times where we don't even know how to find it. And I ask that wherever we are, as we come together, so many of us from so many different places, that you'll speak to us in the way that we need to hear you, and that you'll connect with us in mind, body, spirit, and in our relationship with each other through your word. In Christ's name, amen. When I was 25, I knew what my calling was. I wanted to sit down with people and offer them a safe place to have confidential conversations about anything that was going on in their life. I grew up in church, immersed in the truth of Christ that I'm so grateful for. But at the same time, no one ever really deeply engaged me in my life. So I knew I wanted to not only be a counselor, but help people find God smack dab in the middle of their deepest struggles. And I knew in order to do that, I needed to go to graduate school. And it was at about 1986, all this was stirring in my heart. I'll do the math for you, I'm 57. And I found myself standing smack dab in the middle of two giant silos. On my left was a silo of social science. And there were actually silo keepers, nice enough, standing at the front, inviting people in to go to graduate school to learn of all that had been gathered for decades in the fields of careful observation and scientific inquiry of the human condition. And I thought, that seems pretty cool. But on my right, there was another silo with its silo keepers standing in front, nice enough people. And on the front of that one, it said Christian theology. And they were inviting people to go to seminary and study the revelation and mysteries of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit based on His Word. And that seemed really cool to me too. It was frustrating to me because I thought, it didn't make sense. Why do I have to pick? It seems like both need to come together in a way that are equally impacting on our life. And 32 years later, what I've realized is it still doesn't make sense to me. So what I did today, I brought along another prop. I brought my sledgehammer. Trig's nervous. It's a word picture, Trig, a metaphor. Heavy lifting and activity outside of the chapel, yes. Inside, no, not going to do it. Just a word picture. But I thought I would just maybe knock a little hole into the side of each silo and let the grain of each fall out and maybe mix it a little bit in the middle and consider the way that God reveals us both. If you look up at the top of this silo, actually, way up at the top, don't look at me, it says general revelation. And over at the top of this silo, it says special revelation. If you notice, both silos are filled with revelation from God. So I want to consider with you that God reveals Himself both in general terms with what He's given us to be able to observe realities of human life, as well as revealing Himself to us through Scripture and the Holy Spirit. And that we need information from both to fully understand God's revelation to us. And I want to frame that in by considering God's provision for us in three ways. God intricately made us. He intimately knows us. And He infinitely heals us. Think about that for a minute. God intricately made you. He intimately knows you. And He infinitely heals you. Let me go first. I'm metaphorically drawing green out of this silo. And consider what God has revealed to us about our struggle through the careful scientific study of the human struggle. We now know, because of neuroscience, that the human memory is far more than a collection box of data, but it's a storehouse of stories. In fact, the human memory doesn't even really work. It can't function without story. And we not only store stories, but the brain continually works to make coherent sense and meaning out of all the stories that we've lived. And what neuroscience is further telling us about the human memory is when something traumatic happens, the brain goes severely out of balance in the way that parts of the brain, like the amygdala, which is responsible for invoking fear and threat, kind of goes haywire. In the part of the brain, the prefrontal cortex, that's responsible for making sense out of things, kind of goes dark. And that creates a lasting impact on how we relate to the world, with things like our neural pathways that need, in a sense, rewiring to establish new patterns of thinking. Our nervous system, as I mentioned earlier, our sympathetic nervous system, the thing that makes us go into fight, flight, or freeze, goes into overdrive. This information that the scripture points to, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but that scientific inquiry illuminates, has also led us to some amazing therapies for our healing. I'll give you one quick example. There's something called EMDR, eye movement desensitization reprocessing. Good idea to have an acronym, EMDR. Francine Shapiro in 1987 almost literally stumbled upon the discovery, and she's a trauma therapist, that rhythmic eye movement back and forth when thinking about a traumatic memory actually begins to rewire and reorganize the brain so that a person who's been stuck in a traumatic story can begin to process it without being overwhelmed by it. Amazing. It's amazing. And if that sounds kind of hocus pocus, EMDR is one of the most consistently evidence-based therapies in the success of treating trauma. It's really amazing. God has intricately made us. And yet, at the same time, you might be like me, left wondering, as good as that is, as helpful as counseling and therapy and even medication can be, there are times where it doesn't really answer all the questions that we have about struggling. For example, where is God personally in the middle of all of this? He's given us wonderful resources, but what's happening with God in the middle of my struggle? Some of you are really struggling with being back. This semester, you're torn. On one hand, you're relieved to be away from the stress of what's going on in your home. On the other hand, you feel guilty for younger siblings being stuck in the middle of it. Or maybe you're wondering how you're going to get through this semester without just staying home from classes or maybe even cutting in secrecy of your room. Where is God in the middle of the struggles that even the best advances in social science cannot touch? Consider that God not only intricately made you, but he intimately knows you in your struggle. By listening to this description of Jesus from Hebrews chapter 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him, and he was heard because of his humble submission. I don't know if you've seen this rendering of Jesus in agony in the garden just before he was about to die, but it's one I grew up with. He had this posture. You know that one? The artist must have thought that Jesus brushed his hair right before he was going to the cross and that he had just dry cleaned his robe. Think about this. Jesus prayed to his Father with loud cries and tears. Imagine the agony of Jesus himself in his suffering. And he suffered in this way for you and I. Jesus knows us in the middle of our suffering. And if you think, well, that was a guy 2,000 years ago, and even if the story is true, he's in heaven, right? And everything's better for him. What's happening in God's heart for me now? That's kind of a distant way of relating. Maybe he remembers it, I guess. But what is the comfort now? Check out what the scripture tells us in the book of Romans. That as we groan internally and wait for our final redemption, in the same way, the scripture says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray. Are you ever at a point where you go to approach God and you have no idea what to pray? Listen to what happens. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The Spirit of God now intercedes for you before the Father, interpreting your groans that your words cannot express, and expresses those groans before the Father. God not only intricately made you, he intimately knows you. And then lastly, God infinitely heals you. I want to close with this scripture from Revelation 22. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. As we close, I have a question for you. I don't know if you noticed, but the reason that there won't be any tears in heaven is because Jesus will wipe them all away. When's the last time somebody wiped a tear off of your face? In fact, how many people ever have? Mom? If you're lucky, one or two other people. You and I will sit down in the presence of Jesus and tell every story that we need to tell, that we have lived with, that has broken our hearts, or that has violated someone else. And in the midst of every story, Christ will be there to wipe every tear, to lift our eyes back to him in every moment of shame, until we're ready to party. It's so hard to believe that that's actually coming, but that is what the scripture says is going to happen. And Hope College, as you consider that God has intricately made you, he intimately knows you, and he infinitely heals you, go today believing that for somebody that you know that needs to believe it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.